Okay, welcome everyone. So we're on chapter 19.
Are we going to finish before Pesach?
God willing.
After Pesach, or what?
Hopefully the week before Pesach we'll make a siyum, which if anybody is a firstborn, then we'll have a firstborn. Okay. So, well, you know why that is so. In Egypt, they sent forth the oldest of each family was sent to the temple of the idol to offer sacrifices. And when they did the temple of the idols, they did the three cardinal sins. They worshipped idols, they had human sacrifices, and they also had adultery. They had, you know, all kinds of things. Yes. So the eldest was, because they had participated in those idol rites, therefore, they really were not deserving to live. And so when the angel of death came down to punish the Egyptians, so he punished the firstborn. And so the truth is, the firstborn Jews also were guilty of some of the same sins, because we had grown up in Egypt, and Jews had sent their firstborn to the temple also. But Hashem understood our potential and took pity on us, and even the firstborn Jews that were guilty of the same sins, he passed over their houses. And so according to many people, the firstborn women were not sent to the temples of the idols and didn't participate in those sins. So they really didn't need to be spared. They would have been spared anyways. So according to that view, the firstborn women don't have to celebrate. So since it happened on the day before Passover, there's a custom that the firstborns fast or they make a siyum. But women, if they... there's one view that says that the firstborn women, Hashem would have passed over them anyways because they hadn't sinned the way the firstborn men had done. Now there is another view that another custom that does have the women, the firstborn, doing something special on Erev Pesach. I think it's Sephardic. I don't know but that would be the basis for our view that the firstborn women aren't required to fast because they weren't in danger because, you know, they weren't on the list to be, you know, for the angel of death anyways because they hadn't been guilty of those crimes that the firstborn men had.
But if it was the child that was brought to be sacrificed, the child wouldn't have been guilty.
No, but it depended on the idol. Different idols had different kinds of human sacrifices. It wasn't necessarily some of them took babies, and there was one idol that was well known where they burnt the baby, they passed the baby through the fire, and the... they had recently in South America. They found a lot of these artifacts of the, and they'd find like teenagers with hearts missing and all kinds of. Idolatry was just really a very terrible, you know, kind of thing. Because I don't know whether the people volunteered to be the human sacrifices or what, but there was definitely murder involved in it. It was not a pleasant thing, and so. Right. Well, one of the reasons I think I mentioned this that. The Indians were wiped out was because they also had some of the Indians had forms of idolatry which also involved some of the human sacrifice, and so we considered them all savages, and therefore we felt that the first white settlers felt that gave us the right to just wipe them all out. So it is true that some of them were savages, meaning that they didn't live with a system of law, or their system of law allowed you to kill people and sacrifice them and do and some of them perhaps were not as bad as, were not that way, and therefore no one would have a right to just automatically go and wipe them out. Maybe you have to re-educate them, right? But there's no question that the society of idolaters that existed, there was involved a lot of murder and other crimes that were done as part of that. Because when we say religion, we think, well, we worship one God, maybe they worship 10, but it's the same thing. They just go and they fold their hands. No, idolatry was not pretty. It involved human sacrifice. It involved other things. It was really, when you read about it, if you study mythology like the Roman or the Greek mythology, one of the reasons the gods themselves were always killing each other or taking each other's wives and committing incest and doing, because that was part of that culture. And so, thank God we live in a time where, you know, at least most of the established religions have certain, you know, codes of decency, and they, you know, they don't kill civilians, or hopefully they don't try to, or they see it as murder, or as a... But because of that, people that participated in that were guilty of you know, if they did human sacrifices against people's will, and people participated and supported that form of religion, then they would bear the guilt for that. And so when the angel came to punish the people that had formed that, there were Jews that were guilty of that also. But Hashem had, you know, like I said, he passed over. He gave us a chance to come clean.
Mm-hmm. If Hashem accused the firstborn Jews who embrace into captivity because of their potential, it's always been puzzling to me about Yishmael.
It's a good point. It's actually not just the potential. It was also the fact that we were forced into that society. In other words, we hadn't initially wanted to be part of that, but because we were enslaved and we were brought up that way, and that we were forced to go along with it, and so that was also part of the reason that we were excused. Yishmael is a very interesting thing that he's kind of a different subject. When he started off, the question was that he had the opposite potential. In other words, that they saw later on that he would cause a lot of harm, but Hashem said, I'm not going to punish him because right now he hasn't done anything. You know, so there's that concept also. This idea that Hashem looks at a person at this time. Sometimes we feel like, how can I approach Hashem and say I'm sorry and I'm this? Hashem knows that I'm human and I'm going to make mistakes in the future. But there's an idea that Hashem judges us based on where we are when we stand in front of him. And so if we honestly and sincerely say at the moment that we really want to be good and try to be better, so then at the moment Hashem will give us a new chance. And it may be this year will be better. Maybe we will kick the habit or whatever it is that we're trying to. So on that way, we're not judged on the future in a sense that, oh, for sure, a person's going to, you know, do X. Well, maybe it will be for sure, but we're given like the benefit of the doubt, sort of something like that. Okay. So this is one of the hardest chapters to learn, which is known as, and probably one of the most difficult episodes of the Jewish people, and it's known as Pelegish Begiva. It's the concubine and Giva. It's there are different ways to look at it. The thing that needs to be kept in mind, and this is Rabbi Avigdor Miller's approach, and that's... what's going to happen is a terrible crime is going to be committed, and it's going to be committed by Jews, people who should know better and were given the Torah. Because of this crime, there's a civil war. And the amazing thing is that until now, this had never happened, that people had committed a crime like this and it had gone unpunished. And because the Jewish people felt that this could not be tolerated, they were willing to go to battle and to wage war. And war is a terrible thing. People die in war. Thousands of people were going to die in this war, especially to wage war with your family. A civil war is a war with your family. That was a terrible thing. You know, we all read about the American Civil War, you know, it's hard to imagine, you know, we're you know, the states all get along with each other today, more or less, right? But they're fighting against fellow Americans, or imagine fighting against your fellow Jews, your family, right? But what was the reason? Because we could not tolerate a society that would allow crimes to go unpunished. So some people will look and say, look at the sin, you see how bad the people were. But actually, you have to look at it the other way. Look at the vast majority of other people who are willing to drop everything and to go to battle and risk their lives because they felt society would not cannot tolerate this. How often does something happen and we just yawn and we go back to sleep? That's terrible, you know, and go back to sleep. That was not, they were not willing to tolerate this kind of thing in their society, and they were willing to go to war over it. So it's almost like there's a famous story with Elie Wiesel, that after the Holocaust, they had a minion in the concentration camp, and he didn't go. And so there was a famous rabbi there, his name was Rabbi Silver. He was the rabbi in Cincinnati, Ohio, that was Laser Silver. And he went over to Elie Wiesel, and he said, how come you didn't go to the minion? He said, I'm mad at God. And he said, you're mad at God? Why? What happened? So... he said that when he was in the concentration camp, somebody had risked their life and smuggled tefillin into the concentration camp. And if anybody wanted to use it, they had to give up their bread to pay him to use it, to use the tefillin. So he said, how could a religious person do that? To take people's bread, which was their life, and then people died for bread, for tefillin. And it wasn't that a terrible thing to do. So he said, I decided I'm not having anything to do with religious, you know, organization people at that point. So Rabbi Silver said to him, you dummy. In Yiddish, you could get away with that. You know, the dummy, you know. He said, why, think about all the people that were willing to give up their bread. In other words, there'll always be bad people, and you can look at the bad person, or you can look at all the good people. And so, don't look at the exception, look at the rule. And I was, think about all those people that were willing to give their bread, which was life and death, to serve Hashem. They were really pious. The one that was making a business out of it and was charging, you know, taking advantage that he had the only tefillin in the concentration camp, so he was not a good person. But so too over here, you could look at the criminals over here, or you can look at the people that were not willing to tolerate it. And they were willing to go to war, and they wouldn't accept that. And so so somebody will hold up one thing and say, oh, look, everybody was sinners, but you have to look at all the good people who said, we won't tolerate this in our society. And let's take a look at what happened. Chapter 19. Fahimi Yom Yohei, it was in those days. And since we just had the Megillah, there's a famous rule about Bayahi. There's a statement in the Talmud that certain words give you a sense of the mood. And whenever it says Vayehi, and it was, it means, oy vey, it was bad. Whenever scripture starts off, and it was, so in the Megillah it starts, and it was in the days of Achashverosh. In other words, whenever it says Vayehi, it means, the vav in Hebrew also means like woe, like what? It means, and it was bad. In other words, whenever you see a pasuk in scripture that starts Vayehi, that kind of hints to you that something sad or something that we're not proud of is going to happen over here. The what? That's Vayehi. Yeah, that's Vayehi, right. Vayehi v'yami mahim. And it was in those days, umelech ein b'Yisrael. And this came about. Now, part of this was that we are a fiercely independent people. And that's important to us. It could be we're too independent for our own good, which is okay. Meaning that part of the message of Egypt was that we don't have other masters. We serve Hashem directly. And not only that, if a Jew wants to be a servant, we pierce his ear. We tell him, we're not like a nice piercer. We take him up to the door and we give him a whack and we say, you're not supposed to serve another person. You're supposed to serve Hashem. Hashem is our boss, and we are very independent, and we also realize that humans are imperfect. And in fact, when we bench, we say to Hashem, we want food from you, not from the flesh and blood. We don't want favors from other people. We'd rather have it straight from you. Because we realize that other humans are imperfect. In an ideal world, we wouldn't need a government either. We wouldn't need to have a king. We hate to have a king, because by nature, kings are going to be imperfect. They're going to make mistakes. So really, it would take something very strong to convince us that we needed to have a king. Because you lose your freedom when you have a leader. And this is what happened. And this helped convince us. These two things. The Pesach Micha was one. And this is the other thing. That this was such a shock to our system, we realized, you know, maybe a king's not a bad idea. You know, with a king and a police force, and but it was because we didn't have a king in Israel, and this is what happened. He ish levi. There was a man who was a levi, gor b'yarkse, and he lived in Har Ephraim. V'yikikol isha pelegish, and he took a wife who was a pelegish, mibeis lechem Yehuda. Now, what is a pelegish? They translate it as a concubine. It's not a good word actually. The Talmud says that a pelegish was a regular wife, just the same way that we have man and wife. A regular wife, a person has to commit to support and to share a person's wealth with her, to honor her. And if they were to get divorced, he would have to make a significant support to a regular wife. And that's the ksuva. That's guaranteed. That every married woman is guaranteed a ksuva. unfortunately, over time, the amounts that were written in the ksuvah in today's terms don't mean so much money as they used to. In other words, 100 goats or whatever it is, the amount of support doesn't necessarily translate. And most of the time, people accept whatever the civil laws are as far as the support goes, you know, in most cases. But there was a time when the ksuba was very significant, and there were times when people didn't get divorced because they couldn't afford it. It was too expensive to pay the ksuba, and so they kept, you know, again, it's a different... there sometimes would be that a person... found a woman that they were willing to marry, but they weren't willing to make the financial commitment to. So in today's society, what happens? They just don't get married, and it's terrible. They don't make a commitment to each other, and they act like they're man and wife, but they just play. They don't really. That's not good either. In biblical times, there was a way to get married without a financial commitment, and that was called a poegish. That was a concubine, meaning that a concubine was a wife. There's no such thing as they could have one husband one day and one wife. No, but there was no, if they were to get divorced, they wouldn't have to pay the ksuva. And at times, people would take different wives or would make a commitment to get married, but they wouldn't make the commitment that they would support the woman and they would do it in the regular way. And it was up to the woman to decide if she would accept such a marriage, or she said no, she doesn't want to be a polygamist. She's only willing to be. You see that in the Hebrew, actually. It says, "Vayikaklo isha." I'm looking on verse 2. Verse 1. At the end of the verse, and he took a wife. What kind of wife? A polygamist wife. A wife who he didn't have a commitment to. And we're going to see that it could be that that perhaps they knew that this couple had some issues, to say it lightly. But again, there's so many details we don't know. But all we can say is he took a wife. She was his legal wife, and he married her properly, and they were not allowed to have other. But he didn't commit to her in a legal way. He didn't have the regular ksuva. And she was from Yehuda. Now, verse 2, Betizna Ola Palaksho. And she did something to get him angry. Now, it's not clear what she did. There's a debate about it in the Gemara, about the tradition, what happened. What did she do to get him angry? The Hebrew, the word zona means strayed. Now, sometimes you can stray in a major way. You can be unfaithful. Most people assume that it was not that. It was not that she was unfaithful, because if they would be unfaithful, they would have divorced. They wouldn't just... Because we're going to see who takes her back. So... in the Talmud, there's a debate about what happened. There's one view that she didn't keep the clean enough house, or it's interesting what what happened. The Talmud faults him and says that you see from here, they say he had a temper and he got angry over some silly thing. And we'll see that he perhaps raised his voice and she left him. But the Gemara says we're going to see thousands of people died later because of the Civil War. And the Talmud puts it, it's all the fault of his temper. In other words, if he wouldn't have gotten angry with her, and she wouldn't have left him, and then when he left him, then he went to get her, and then the whole story's going to happen. But at the beginning of the story, where did it come about that the beginning of the story happened? Because somebody lost their temper. So sometimes people say, what's the big deal if somebody loses their temper and they shout a little bit? It's just family, right? You know, you're allowed to shout at your family. I had certain a relative of mine who were very closely married, but they would shout at each other. And they would, you know, they would yell at each other in a way that if you didn't know them, you'd say, do they like each other? No, that was just the way that they related. And that was, they loved each other dearly, but they would shout at each other, whatever. I don't think they really lost their temper. I don't know if that was a fair way to put it. But the Gemara seems to say that a person is not supposed to be overly demanding on their household. And they blame the husband over here because he, basically she said, that's it, I can't take it anymore, and she walked out. And eventually there were other things that happened, but had he not been so exacting, so insistent, a person is not supposed to, what do they call it when they have authority, or they, everything has to be, What? Overbearing or
control.
Yeah, controlling. Yeah, that's really what a control freak is. So a person might say, what's wrong with being a control? If everybody agrees and everybody's happy, less than being a control. They're not supposed to be that way. That's really the lesson the Gemara says, and that eventually that's what happened over here. But he was upset with her about something, and she did something not to his liking, and so she left. But Taylor Mito basically, she ran away. She went to her parents' home, Abez Lechem Yehuda. And she was away 4 months. Verse 3, he realized that perhaps he had lost his temper and he missed his wife, so he went back to apologize. Verse 4, he went after the Dabar Aliba. He was going to speak to her heart. Apparently they still had affection for each other, right? He had just lost his temper. And he went to talk to her heart, to the Hashiba, to bring her back. He wanted to talk her into coming home. So now, Imo, and he went, and he had a servant with him, it's Emil Hamorin, and he was pretty sure that he could, he brought along a donkey for her to come, you know, he was pretty sure that if he went, apologized, and would come back, we'll see about, you know, this guy's temper. And he went to her father's house, for Yurehu, the Anara. Now, sometimes if the husband didn't treat the wife right, then the father-in-law wouldn't be real happy to see him. But over here, apparently, he was happy that the Yismach was the father-in-law was happy that he was apologizing. I mean, even from the previous verse, it sounds like he had affection for her and he wanted to stay married to her, and he was happy that now he was coming to make amends and to bring things together. Yes. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In the English, it says to cajole her. Doesn't that sound a little bit? Verse 3.
Mine says persuade.
Oh.
Is that better? Persuade is not.
It sounds like again he's being
Could be.
Speak kindly.
Speak kindly, okay. Speak kindly? How does that sound? Speak kindly. Yeah. That's a little better. Isn't that interesting how we had three translations on the same? Lidabra aliba is interesting. The first, the Hebrew means to speak to her heart, which means like to, but then lahashiva, to bring her back. You know, so he wanted to speak to her heart and then bring her back. This father-in-law is interesting. So he's worried about his daughter. So he seems to have a strategy here. It's not so clear. He seems to want to have them together, like to work out their differences while they're there. He's going to try to keep them there as long as possible. It could be he wants to win him over, the son-in-law, to make sure that next time he won't, you know, just get so upset and he'll treasure the daughter, the wife, a little better. So, but Yaxib Bochosah, so the father-in-law grabs him. So again, he calls him the girl's, the Chosno in Hebrew is the father-in-law. I'm just using this to show you that sometimes people use the word concubine and they have just a whole different picture, but they just fail to look at the Hebrew, and they just don't get the Chosno is the father-in-law. That's the Torah says that Yisro is Chosnei Moshe, the father-in-law of Moshe. The Yeshivito for 3 days. He has them there, they eat, and they drink. Perhaps he also didn't trust this guy with his daughter, but he wanted, let's see how he acts, and how for 3 days they were there. Verse 5. And on the fourth day, it was time to go home. Some people learned this was the fourth day of the week before Shabbos. They wanted to get back to travel before Shabbos. So the father-in-law says to his son-in-law, so lipcha. You gotta eat some more. You know, the typical, Jewish ways is to, be very, if you have company, you feed them, right? Eat some more. So that you've only been here 3 days, you've got to eat some more. So libcha, and you've got to, so a libcha means like your heart should be, you have some bread, and then afterwards you'll go, don't worry about it, stay longer, enjoy yourself, relax. That's what the Fama said. So, okay. Verse 6. V'yeshva yelcho shneim yafta, so they went, and they ate, and they drank, v'yamayal yisha. Oh no, it's late already, you don't want to go now, it's too late, stay another night. And they had a, he was of good heart. They ate to the heart's content. So the father-in-law kept him a little longer. Verse 7. So the father-in-law convinced him to stay another night. Verse 8. So he woke up early. The word always means wake up early. You wake up the dawn. So he wanted to travel. He traveled, you get an early start. So he woke up early, verse 8, to go the next morning. So this time the father starts out again. You're not leaving without eating first, right? You've got to have a good breakfast. So now, Livavcha, come and satisfy yourself, refresh yourself. And the father-in-law, again, they had a whole big, brought out a lot of food, and a lot of, they ate, and they ate together. Verse 9. So now the son-in-law got up with his wife. The father said, it's getting late already. It's a little bit too late to start out. Why don't you stay one more day? We'll have some more parties. You'll be able to eat some more. And first thing tomorrow morning, you'll be able to start out. And then you can go. You can go home. So this time, the son-in-law, you know, he was already delayed already a few days. And he used some bad judgment. I don't have much to say good about this son-in-law, but, you know, I don't know if the sages were unusually critical, but he doesn't play a good role. We're not so happy with him. But sometimes when people have a temper, the temper gets in the way of good judgment. So the first case was to have a temper against his wife. This person's never permitted to have a temper against somebody they care for. It's really something a person has to learn to control. That was the first thing. Now, because he's mad at himself for taking too long and eating too long, so he uses bad judgment, and normally he would want to travel so that he would be able to travel during the day and get to where he needs to be by nightfall. But if you leave too late in the day, you won't be able to, you couldn't travel at night. They didn't have headlights in those days, and it was dangerous to travel at night. So you'd be stuck on the road. And they didn't have Howard Johnson's or whatever. They didn't have hotels the way they do now. And a person, you know, really doesn't want to be stuck on the road. And so he really should have left earlier, or he should leave tomorrow morning early and do it all in one shot. But he had decided, he just got frustrated. You know, sometimes he just didn't want to stay with his father-in-law any longer. I got to go, and I'm going. And so he goes. So again, we have he leaves, and there really wasn't enough time to get to his destination. He didn't want to do it. So they traveled, and they came near the Vusi. They came near the area where Yerushalayim was. Now, Yerushalayim at that time was not the capital city. It was a Gentile city. There were a lot of dangerous places there. And he had with him his donkeys and a person with a lot of a person who was wealthy. It's like having a nice car in a bad neighborhood. You know, if you have a nice car and you're in the wrong neighborhood, it's not so safe to park it, you know, in front. You know, somebody could break in. So he had all these donkeys with all his possessions, and his wife was with him. They weren't sure what to do. It was getting dark, and they didn't reach their destination yet. Verse 11. Hey, Mim Yavus, Vayom Radnod, all of a sudden, when you're traveling, it gets dark early. You know, before you turn around, it was getting dark. Vayom Radnod, so the servant says, Lechu Nevesura. You know what? It's getting dark. We better settle for the night. You know, let's go to El Ir Yavusi. The closest city was the city of the Jebusites. So let's stay there. Verse 12. Vayom Elav, Adonav, so his master says, Nevesur El Nechu. We can't go there. Shalom Benesha. That's not a Jewish city. Who knows how they'll treat us? Let's go to Gibeon. Now this is the irony of it over here. He chooses to go to a Jewish city because he was sure that his fellow Jews would be nice to him. And we'll see, unfortunately that was not the case. Part of this will explain Hashem's anger with us. We're expected to have a different standard. And this lady assumes, you know, of course, if I go to a Jewish city, I'll be fine. But if I settle in a Gentile city, who knows what would happen? So, let's find a place. Let's go to a place called Giva. It's like a higher place in the territory of Binyamin. Verse 14. And all of a sudden, it was getting dark. So they came to the territory called Giva, that's the name of the place, in Binyamin. 15. So they looked around for a hotel, for a place to stay. They didn't really see a good spot to settle. So they went to the center of the town, where people would be passing through. So they figured maybe they'll meet someone who will offer hospitality. They ain't ish ma'asev osam. Nobody invited them. How could that be? Nobody invited them in. You know, they saw they were traveling. They had nowhere to go. And this, you know, the Chumash starts off with the founder of Judaism, Avraham Avinu, is to take care of people, to invite them in. And so here you have the Jewish people, and people are not hospitable. And nobody, people didn't invite them in. And so we'll see that it's time for a civil war. If we lose our roots, if we don't have our basic kindness to one another, if we don't look out for people that don't have a place to stay or a place to eat, then we something's gone wrong. Maybe we need a king, we need a leader, because we've gone away from our roots, and that's what's going to happen. So, Behinei Ish Zakin. Now, actually, there was an old man, Bar Min Amaseu Min Asada. It's interesting that it tells us that he was old. I don't know what the purpose of telling us his age would be. Sometimes people have excuses. A person could always say, well, why didn't you do it? Well, I'm older, it's not so easy for me. You can always find excuses. But the people that do things, they don't make the excuses. In other words, this fellow was old, and there were a lot of younger people, and none of the younger people who had all the energy and had all the ability to take care of guests, they didn't do it, but he was an older fellow, that didn't stop him. And so and it's true in life that a lot of the people that are the doers, they could have plenty of excuses. They all have, they could tell you 100 reasons why someone else should do it and why they shouldn't have to do it. But even with the excuses, they're the ones that do the things. And there are plenty of other people who don't have excuses, and they don't do, you know, they don't practice the kindness, and they don't care for others. So, but here, he was an older fellow, and he came home and he worked the whole day. Now imagine if you worked, you did physical labor in the whole day, and you come home, and you want to fall asleep, you know, especially those, you don't want to have to care for guests, you have to make the beds, you have to, you know, do whatever it was that they did. In those days, if you had guests, you'd have to put up a fire, and you might have to slaughter the animal, and then you have to skin the animal, and then you have to put the food on. It could be a lot of work, but that didn't get in the way. Somebody's here, and they're traveling, so... He said, "Come, v'ishmahar fine, hugar begivavan she'emokam b'nei yimini." Some people say that he was not a resident. That some people want to blame that. We're going to see that it could be the people in this area were bad. We have an idea that we say, "Oy l'rasha, oy l'shkeno." To if a person is wicked and his neighbor, why would a person want to be neighbors with somebody that's really bad? And so if people join in, sometimes, you know, there are certain people that we try to stay away from. Like, we try to stay away from bad people. And so it could be that the people in this part of Binyamin just were, there were a few, this neighborhood was a bad neighborhood. So we're saying about him, he wasn't from the neighborhood. That's why he invited them in. He still had the good quality.
Also, it might have pointed out that he was told that a man would not be fearful of him about his wife.
Okay, could be.
I was just wondering if that's a grounding study, because it looks like he was from the same place that the Levite was.
He was from Har Ephraim. The Levite was from... Uh-huh, that's interesting. That's interesting. That was, he was kinsman, maybe. Or, okay, could be. I guess not. I guess not. It's so interesting just why sometimes we get a detail and other times we don't. You know, it's just interesting. Right, right, that's right. No, no, this guy's okay. This is the guy that invites him in is good.
This is the Levite.
Oh, the Levite. Yeah, we don't. You mean the Levite or you mean the old guy? Oh, because he's a bad guy, probably. When we don't like someone, we don't like to mention his name unless if he's a bad guy. Because we say that the memory of the good is for a blessing. And the wicked, we say their name should rot. So we shouldn't have to remember the typically, unless it teaches us a lesson. Okay, verse 17. He sees him in the street. Where are you going? What are you doing here? My love. Over in Manasseh, we're going from Beis Lechem Yehuda to Yerushalayim Ephraim. We're going from there, Misham Anochi Eilachat, and I'm going to Beis Lechem Yehuda. It's Beis Hashem Aniha, and I'm going to the temple. Bein Ish Ma'aseh, and nobody invited me in. Can you believe it? Verse 19. The Gam Tevin now, he wants to tell him now, even though he was hinting that this man should invite him in, he didn't want him to think that he was asking for a handout. So he tells him, you should know, I've got plenty of food. I'll pay for it. That's not a problem. Not only do I have food, I have food for my animals. But God, not only that, if you invite me in, I'll share my bread and my wine. You really don't want to sleep in the street, because at night, you know, there's all kinds of creatures out there, all kinds of robbers. So he said, you know, if you invite me in, I have plenty of food, and I have enough food for my whole household. I'm not lacking anything. Verse 20. He said, the old man said, peace be to you, nice to meet you, but you should know, whatever you need, I will take care of. That's the way a person, you know, whatever, let me know what you need, I'll be happy to take rach, but please, just do me a favor, don't sleep in the street. I'm afraid for you, I don't want you to do that. 21, so he brought him to his house, he gave to his donkeys, and they washed their feet, and they yoked, and they ate, and they drank. 22. Hey, everything was great. They're having a party. They're getting to know each other. But then the problem is, unfortunately, people of that place were not good people. And they surrounded the house, meaning that perhaps there was a front door and a back door. They made sure no one was able to get out of the back door. Misdafkin means they're banging on the door. Aladelis. The Yomer El Ish Balabayis, the Zaki Lemur. And they told the owner of the house that who's there. He comes out. What do you want? He says, "Hotzi es isha shebo el beisecha." Send out the man that came to your house. V'neidenu. Let us get to know him. Now, what did they want? Yes. Exactly. Okay. So they compare this to what happened with Lot and his visitors in Sodom. And you'll see that there's almost a parallel. This explains a little bit why the Jewish people got so worked up over this, because the opposite of what we stand for was Sodom. It was Sodom. And in fact, the people of Sodom were destroyed so that we would come and live be a different kind of people. And so the people were afraid that we were beginning to pick up the qualities of Sodom. And so for that, you fight a civil war. If you feel that the character of the people is changing and that we're acting like Sodom, then that's really concern people, because there's nothing in our eyes worse than that. So, but it's almost a parallel. The same thing when Lot had visitors. The Ramban, Nachmanides, he points out several differences. And actually, if we had a little more time, although we might review this next week, he points out some of the differences. The first major, major difference is that by Sodom, it says that everybody came out, young and old. Whereas here, these were just certain people. In other words, Sodom, it was going to be all of the people of the city. It was, and in Sodom, they did this because they wanted to keep strangers away. In other words, they particularly preyed on people that were strangers, because they did it as a strategy to force strangers not to come there. Whereas here, what?
You were just talking about
Sodom. Yeah. Whereas here, they were just people that were people of passion or regular people would not allow themselves to be abused, to be sodomized. Whereas here they were taking advantage of a stranger. They figured he's a stranger, no one will stand up for him, they would be able to commit a crime against him. So the owner of the house comes and he says, no, my brothers. So now he's smart. He doesn't want to get them angry. He says, you guys are my brothers, we're buddies, but this is no good. Alterated. Don't be wicked. Don't be tereu means don't be evil. First of all, he says, I don't want to be judgmental on you, but do it for me, because this guy came to my house. In the Middle East, this is an interesting thing. Even the Arabs have this. If you come to someone's house, there's a thing like, you have to protect somebody that comes to your house. So he's in my house. I'll tell him, don't do this thing. This would be terrible. Now, 24 is a little bit shocking. He says, you can have my daughter, you can have his wife, but don't take him. You can have them. Now, this is very strange. Some people say that he was they were going to break in and take everything, and they planned on doing, if they were going to sodomize, they were going to commit all kinds of crimes. But he was trying to get them away from that. He was trying to change what they were going to do. He was trying to say that sodomy is a terrible, is a worse crime than even regular abuse. So he was trying to say to them, you know, there's women, there's like that. But the Yaslam Atomine says that, but don't, he tried any strategy he could. They weren't willing to listen to anything. Verse 25. So, while he's arguing with them, this guy takes his wife and he throws her out to them. And they abused her. And then they sent her in the daybreak when it became daylight. 26. And the woman came home in the morning, and she fell down by the household. Now, it almost sounds like she was banging on the door to let her in, and they didn't let her in because they were probably afraid that the people of the city were going to come and destroy them or knock down the house. So, like, the door was closed until the morning. They were afraid to open up the door. So she came to the door in the morning, and she was waiting to be let in, and she fell down over there, or until the morning, 27. It's funny too. It calls her husband her master too. It almost like the way he acted, he didn't treat her as a wife. He treated her as like a as an object or something. It's very strange. But we have nothing nice to say about him, so I don't have to defend him. He may not be so bad. I don't know, but it doesn't. He's not the villain here. The villain are the people of the city of Binyamin. And they woke up in the morning, they opened the door, and now here it calls her again his wife. He says his wife fell down there near Pesach, and her hand was on the door. Which I don't know why scripture says that either, when she was trying to get in, I don't know. But and he says to her, Kumina, get up, and Elcha, time to go, Veinona, and she didn't answer. He picks her up and puts her on the donkey, and he goes home. Now, had she passed away at this point? What had happened? Most people say that, you know, that it was cold outside and she'd caught in the chill, she'd gotten sick, they had abused her. There's so many details here, we really don't know what happened. We know that these people did a terrible, terrible thing, the people of Binyamin. We know that he has a temper. He's very upset because he feels that how could this city have done this to his wife? That he did it. Yes, he did it. Right, that's correct. So we're going to see that the civil war is going to happen. Nobody looks good, really. Let's see. This 29. You have all day. See, he gets out. And look what he does now. He goes home and he takes out the kitchen knife. But he cuts up the body of the woman into 12 parts, and he sends them the Kovul Yisrael. He sends them. He feels that what has happened is so terrible that it cannot be tolerated. But what can he do to get people's attention? So even though normally this would be absolutely forbidden, we're not allowed to do anything to a person's body, he feels that if in order to get justice done, in order to destroy the inhabitants of that city, it would be okay for him to cut up his wife's body and send it to everywhere. V'haya kore'eha. And anybody who would see, no one had ever seen such a thing. V'yomar. Lo nahaisim lo nereisa. Let's look at this. This is the last verse here in chapter 30. So again, I don't want to justify him. I don't want to justify the people of Binyamin. There's no question that there's a lot of misbehavior here. And we have to learn from the misbehavior. But what was the way the other people reacted? The people said... Okay.
According to Mahdi, when the man sent the people to Brass, he also sent a written description of what had been done to her.
Okay.
I mean, you know, he's compounding.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just awful things upon awful things.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he's asking for justice for what he caused in the first place.
Right, right.
I mean, this is
but, right. What he's doing wrong, though, still doesn't. I mean, it's, the people of Binyamin are still worse than him, even though he's pretty bad, and he needs justice too. I mean, that's why the. But when the people heard this, they said, "Lo nahaisa." It was very interesting. They said it had never happened. One of the problems we have today is we live in an internet society where we have instant contact with everything in the whole world, and. In a world of millions of people, so every time there's a meshuggah, every time there's a crazy person that goes out and kills someone and does some crime, you're going to hear about it. So if there's 200 million people in the country and there's someone in the whole country who does something wrong, if you listen to the news every day, you think the whole world is crazy, is wild, is this, is that. Because percentage-wise, there are a certain amount of people that are criminally insane, that are just... It doesn't mean that you can't walk the streets. It doesn't mean that people aren't nice and good. And that, but there's always going to be the odds with hundreds of millions of people. There's going to be those really strange things. But today we know about it instantly. And we know about every single little thing in some little corner somewhere. Somebody, you know, puts it on the internet. And before you know it, it's instant headline news.
15 years, 8 years,
loving. Right,
we don't even know.
Right. So over here, they say an interesting thing. They said, this never happened before. This, in the entire history of our nation, this never happened. And not only it never happened, it can't happen. Below the race, because those were young, and it never happened from the day we left Egypt, Eretz Yisrael, out of Yom Hazeh. So, if this could happen, Sima Lucham Allah Utsu. We need to figure out what to do. This is a major problem. And if something happens, you can't just let it pass by the debate, and let's talk. And so, a major change needs to happen. This can't be allowed, even though it's a very small percentage, even though it's in the entire nation that there should be one band of young people that could do such a thing, that's not acceptable. And we need, for our people, we left Egypt, and we know better. We have to sit down, we have to get together, and we have to plan, and if needed, we'll go to war. But we can't allow such a thing to happen in our midst.
They're talking about what the people of the city did, not what this man did.
Well, they may not know about what this man did. In other words, he didn't send that around. There's nobody really knows what this man, except Hashem. In other words,
body parts.
Well, so in a way, what this would be compared to would be like when Moshe Rabbeinu came down and he broke the tablets. Now, how can he break the tablets of Hashem? So apparently that for shock reasons, that was acceptable. In other words, he was allowed to break the... Why didn't he save it? So he felt the Jewish people weren't worthy of it. But how could you take it and smash it? The work of Hashem. But Hashem agreed with him that was acceptable... to smash the tablets, because that was the only way to get the people to see that they were doing something wrong. So this fellow felt the only way to get people to really be shocked was to do this. So I guess it could be they felt they didn't want to judge him, because knowing what he had gone through... Now keep in mind, we want to judge him, and we want to say this lady was not a good guy, it was a terrible thing, and it was his fault, and absolutely. But... we don't want to justify. The Torah doesn't even mention his name. He's not worthy of mention. But the bigger picture is the fact that an individual uses bad judgment is one thing, but the fact that in this city, the group of people can abuse people and go unpunished, and it could happen, that's unacceptable. And so as soon as the people became aware of it, without anybody forcing them, they dropped everything. There was nobody in those days. They were farmers too, and so if all the men went to war, that meant that nobody was there to harvest the crops and to do things. But it didn't matter. This was important, and the people would have to get together, and they'd have to figure out what to do.